want to read from Acts chapter 1 today. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, as you see in the bulletin. For those who are visiting in for our own congregation, we will be back, Lord willing, in the book of Luke as we are going through that. We'll continue in our exposition next week of that book. But Acts chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 11. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the word of God. We thank you that it is not able to be imprisoned, that it continues to be spread even in this day and age. We thank you that you have preserved it. We thank you that it is still able to convict and get right into the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives personally, starting with me, even as I deliver the message. And we pray, Father, that we would leave here knowing that you have used the word in our life, that we would be changed in our desire and heart to follow you, and that, Father, we would leave here as we look to 2018 with a zeal and encouragement. Father, would just be with us all, be with those in junior church, be with the Korean work, Spanish work in Lawrence. We thank you for the things that you continue to do, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We've entitled this message this morning, the second Advent. The word Advent just means arrival, coming, the second coming. But let me begin with, when we talk about Happy New Year, and I said that to you this morning as we started, we think about a new year, usually it's a time of reflection maybe on the past year, maybe even longer than that, and a reflection on what might be coming. And as you know, usually the world is filled with resolutions that we never keep, you know, maybe for a day or two. But the world is filled with that. That's usually associated with New Year's. And then there's anticipation in the coming year. Sometimes it's a good anticipation. Sometimes it's not so good anticipation, depending on conditions in families and personal lives and work and circumstances or whatever. But that's what surrounds the world. And there'll be all kinds of things that'll go on tonight and tomorrow, in addition to the football games in New York and the fireworks and so forth. All of that will take place, but behind it all, people will be making predictions and so forth. What I want us to do today, and I hope to accomplish today in the message that's going to be given, is to present a reminder to us. A reminder to us Also, secondly, an encouragement to us and a challenge. That's the goal of today's message. It is really to remind us and also to encourage us and to challenge us. For those who have not been with us, this morning we come to the last message in a mini-series. I've been involved in a mini-series related specifically to Christmas. We spent the time a week before Christmas, then the day before Christmas, Christmas Eve, last week, and now today as we get into the new year, to really deal with the subject of Christmas and so on. And we wanted to look at it, and that was my goal, from God's perspective, not the world's, not even sometimes the way Christianity looks at it, but from God's perspectives. And we had a three-part message. The first one, which will all lead to today, so give me just a second, allow that with the review here. The first one was dealing with the need for the incarnation. Why did there have to be the birth of Jesus Christ? That was our first message. Why? Why in the world did he have to come that way? And in summation, very quickly, we saw that man is finite. We dealt with things we know. Man is finite, man is a sinner, and man does not see God. He's not in the presence of God. And man nor any institution or any religious activity can bring us back into the presence of God. Nothing can accomplish that. So what about God? God is not the God that the world has. The God of the Bible is nothing like the world thinks of God. Just a buddy upstairs or someone they go to just out of emergency, don't think he exists and so forth. We dealt with stuff like that. But the God of the Bible is infinite. He is eternal. He is righteous. And we saw very clearly for the scriptures why Jesus Christ had to come. Because even in the Old Testament, God had said that he and only he is the only one true God, and only he can save man. Only he can restore a relationship of man to God. Only he can do that, and he did do that, obviously, but he must come in the flesh, and he had given us, we saw that God chose not just to exist and show us through creation, but he chose to communicate through the Old Testament scriptures and through the prophets that there must be a coming into the flesh. A child must also come into this world that will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The government will rest upon his shoulder. We looked at all of that. That is the only Messiah deliverer that God has. And it had to take place, or there was never a hope for man to get into a relationship with God. And then the second message, which was last week, dealt with the actual incarnation itself. Has he come? Because as we mentioned last week, the Jews today still are looking, and they say that Jesus is not the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah to come. Has he come? The answer to that question was yes. When did he come? In God's perfect timing. He had to fulfill the scripture, and it had to be in the place that it was. We saw how even he worked through government, he worked through circumstances, and he had the announcement, and he has come. It came exactly the way the scriptures said it would come, through a virgin birth, not through just a young girl, but a virgin birth. And Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, who was God with us, in God's perfect timing. Why did he come? He came to pay the debt of our sin. We cannot pay it. He paid it. Where is he now? And we ended last week with he is in heaven. That brings us to today's message related to it as well. And you might not think that it's related to Christmas. And that is the second advent, or the second arrival, or the second coming. And this leads us to questions that I left off with last week that I want to give us again this morning as we go into the third message. And that is, why did there have to be a child born that was God-man? We've answered that. Has he come? We've answered that. Yes, he has. Well, then, if he has come in the world, and even Christians and certainly the unsaved have a lot of questions. If the Messiah has come, and he has, then why is there still sin in the world? Then why does suffering still continue on? Why has the kingdom of God not been established on earth? Why is it that we cannot see him? Why is it, if he's restored us, that we're not in his presence? And I could go on with endless questions, but those are some of the common ones. Why is it? The simple answer, and I'll give it to you up front, and then we will get through this in this morning's message. The simple answer is the same thing that we saw in the arrival of Christ, and that is God's program is perfect, and the revelation that he gave to us included two comings. One as the Savior, and the second one as King and Ruler. He came first to save, and he is coming again, as we will see this morning. He is coming again, and that time that he comes, it will be as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and to rule. The text that we come to this morning in Acts chapter 1, which is the text that I'm using, can help us with this discussion and can help us with the answers to some of these questions. But let me again challenge you with something. When we think of Christmas, when we think of Christ coming, is that it? Is Christ's work done? Is it over? Did things just come to an end, like celebration? We had Christmas last week. There were presents opened or whatever for those that exchange presents, and some people don't, but whatever. And all of that celebration and meals, and now it's over, it's done with. Now we get ready for the new year. And then when that's done with, we just walk away and everything is done. Is that it? Is that was the end? Was the babe in Bethlehem the end of everything for Christ? Even after his death and resurrection? Does it end at Easter, as we refer to it today, with the death and resurrection of Christ? Is that it? Is Christ's work all done? Is it over? Oftentimes, we celebrate and go our way, even as Christians. We come to Christmas time, we say Merry Christmas, we exchange gifts, we have a wonderful time, we even have messages reflected on Christ, and then we go our way until the same time next year. And then we just move on. Is that it? Is Christ still working? This book helps us. Look at chapter 1, verses 1, and the beginning of verse 2. And I'll start with this. Jesus Christ has worked, is working, and will continue to work. It didn't end at the babe at Bethlehem. Neither did it end at the cross. Look at verse 1. The first account I composed, and by the way, now I've preached through this book. Since we're doing Luke in the morning, it's interesting because this is the second book that Luke wrote. Watch. The first account that I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. And I'll stop right there. Dr. Luke, who is the one that God used for this, remember, as we're studying in Sunday mornings, is a very detailed, very diligent, researching man who is careful and wanted to outline the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that in Luke. This is the second book that he's writing. And for those of you that are here when I expounded this book, we call it the Book of Acts. I don't like that, personally. That's just a title we put on it. The title that I like, personally, for this book and for me in my own personal study is The Continuation of the Work of Jesus Christ. That's really what this book is about. It's not really about the apostles. You see them in the book. But what is happening is Jesus Christ is doing his work, and that's what you need to see. See, he gave the first one about all that he began. It didn't finish. Jesus Christ began to do the work when he came into the world. He began to do the work, if you will, when he went to the cross. But just because he went back to heaven, and I'll make a comment on that in a minute, doesn't mean that he stopped working. He only began working, and he only began to teach. In fact, at the time of the writing of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ was still teaching, and the apostles were involved in giving us the New Testament. And the Lord was working through the Holy Spirit in guiding and directing them. He didn't stop working. Yes, I understand, in case you're thinking about that. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Not his entire work, but the work of salvation and the provision for the debt to be paid for sin. That's what's finished. But not the entire work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that were so, we'd be in trouble today. But he is continuing to do his work. Is it not true that Christ is still, listen, building his church? Of course it is. And thank God that he's still working so that people are being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and fitted into the body of Christ and maturing and growing. And that's true in your life if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He hasn't stopped working. So Christmas was the beginning, so to speak, of him coming in. But in the cross of Calvary was where the debt was paid, and that's finished. But he is resurrected, and we see here in this text that he's also ascended. But he's still at work. He's still at work. Notice this. He's still alive. Jesus began to teach until the day in which he was taken up into heaven. He's not dead. We serve a risen Savior. We have a living, the only one true living God. People are bowing down to idols. They have their own religion and so forth. Only God, who is not only infinite but eternal, from everlasting, Psalm says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's alive, folks. Our Savior is alive. Where is he? He is in heaven. And to give you an idea about what I'm talking about here, that his work is not done, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, look at verses 23 to 25. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Let me just give you a little comment on the context here. The priesthood, the Jewish priesthood, all pointed to the work of Christ that was coming, and these priests would die, and by the time you get to chapter 10 of Hebrews, they were involved day after day in sacrificial systems which could never take away sin, and they would die and their work never continued. See that? Now look at the next verse. But, contrast, Jesus, the one that we're talking about here, on the other hand, because, watch, he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Now watch verse 25. Conclusion, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he is the only way, truth, and life. Now watch this. Since he always lives, now watch, to make intercession for them. He's working right now. He's not only building his church, for example. Jesus Christ's work is continuing. And so as we continue on this earth, right now, Jesus Christ and his shed blood, according to 1 John and other passages of Scripture, his shed blood is still continuing to work for us, and he is interceding so that even, according to the Scriptures, when the devil turns around and says, see, that's a child of God, look at what he's done. Look at what she's done. My blood has covered that. That is my child. And he will always be interceding for you and for me forever. Forever. He didn't stop working. It didn't end at Christmas. It didn't end at the babe. And it didn't end at the cross. His work of building the church, his work of interceding is still going on today. And where is he? Right now. We looked at that last week. He is still in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. We looked at several texts. We looked at Hebrews to be one of them. He is right now, your Savior and my Savior. That babe that came, the God-man that came into this world right now is still working, and he's working on your behalf, and he's still working, and he's in heaven. Well, what evidence do we have of that? Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 3. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself, watch, alive, after his suffering. See, not only was that babe in Bethlehem, but we know he suffered. And then after he suffered, what happened? He presented himself alive. Well, how do we know that? By many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Several things that I want to point out to you here. Number one, he chose the apostles. That's consistent with what we learned last week. God, or I should say 2 weeks ago. God, it says in 2 Peter, God chose men and he guided them through the scriptures. And so the scriptures got recorded so we would have God's message. He chose the right men. Same thing with the apostles. He gave instructions to them. And notice he showed himself alive even after his suffering. How? For 40 days. How did he do that? Let me remind you of a few. I won't turn to them because I want to get through the rest of the message today. How did he show them? They saw him. He had miracles. How? Remember Thomas? They were in the room and the Lord came right in without walking through a door. I can't do that. I can't walk through walls, neither can you. But they saw him. Thomas touched him. Put your finger in my side. Put him right here. See? And know that I am alive. Know that I am alive. He ate, for example. He sat down on the seashore and ate with his disciples even after the resurrection. And so there are many other passages that we could turn to, but this is just something to get into your mind where it shows you that in many different ways and in many different places, they saw, so that by the time you get to 1 John, it says, we saw him, we touched him, we spoke with him, we were with him, even after the resurrection. Our Savior is living. And what did he talk to them about? See, he came and he had already suffered for sin, but it tells us in verse 3, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. It had not yet been established. That's why they're going to ask the question. The day is coming. Jesus knew that they were expecting and looking for a kingdom. That's the problem with the Jews today. They didn't want to accept the suffering Messiah because they were looking to the second part and they were looking for this kingdom to be established on earth. Really, they were looking for deliverance from Rome. But they knew the scriptures. There is going to be a time, folks, in which there's not only going to be peace in this world that the world is striving for, where there's no more wars, but even the animals, you won't have to be afraid of them. You won't have to run away from a tiger. You won't have to run away from a bear charging at you, that type of thing. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Turn with me very quickly, a couple of verses. Go to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. This is coming. And he was talking to them about the fact that there's going to be a kingdom. And I'll pick it up in verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create a new heavens. He hasn't done that yet. I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. By the way, that's something I've had many discussions with Christians. Will we remember this, remember that? No, you're not going to remember the past. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. Imagine that today, if somebody's 100 years old, we think, man, they're really ancient. That'll be considered a child at this time. He goes on. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought of accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. And they will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of the blessed by the Lord and the descendants with him. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Just very quickly, Isaiah chapter 11. A couple of verses here. Verses 6 through 9. This will give you a picture of the kingdom. That's all I'm trying to do. This is a very familiar passage, although many people get it wrong. It says, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the wolf, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf with the young lion. That doesn't happen today. And the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together. You don't see that. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play on the hole of a cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. I think you get the picture. You get the picture right there. What is the picture? There's a kingdom to come. And when the Lord was on the earth before he left, he said to them, my work is not done. I am going back to my Father. Yes, that's why you have John 14. Where are you going? What's happening? We're concerned. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go, I'll come back again. And I'll take you unto myself. His first coming was the stable. His first coming was that work where he came in the flesh and he went to the cross. But that wasn't the only work. And his work is not done. It is continuing. And now he's in heaven and he's still working. And he's working through the lives of people as the word of God goes forth. And you're going to see he works through us in just a moment. So in Acts chapter 1, he says, he began to teach and he began to work, but he's still working. And now he's in heaven. He gave orders. Now, they had a question. When is this going to happen? You look at verses 6 and 7. Now, I'm skipping verse 4 for a moment, but I'll come back to it. But 6 and 7. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And they were curious. You're going to leave us. You talked about a kingdom. You've already got victory through the cross. Now what? Now what? He says, I'm coming back. A kingdom will be established. And they wanted to know, is it going to happen now? Just like us. Is it going to happen next week? Is it going to be in the year 2018? It hasn't happened in 2017, though we're not done yet, that he has come back, right? And they were curious, just like we are. When's this going to happen? They wanted to know. And what did he say? It's in God's timing. Isn't that interesting? Same thing with the birth. What did it tell us in Galatians? When the fullness of time was come, that's when he sent forth his son. And when the fullness of time has come, that's when Jesus Christ will come back. When his church is completely built, when all the work on that area is done, he will come back and rule. I will give you as a cross-reference without turning, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29:29. In there it says, God has kept some things to himself, basically, but the things that he's given for us are for us to know. And this is what's for us to know. We don't know exactly when he's coming back. There's many other scriptures on that that we could deal with. So what's going on? God continues to work, and that's where we go back to verses 4, 5, and then jump ahead to verse 8. See? They wanted to know. We don't know. They didn't know. Verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What did he say? He says, first of all, go back. He gathered together and just wait, because I am going to basically use you. My work is not only going on in heaven, but it's also on earth. How? I'm going to use you, but you have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. There was a baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles had not yet received. Why? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will or shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. His instruction was simple. Gather together and wait. Wait till I come back. But not only that, wait because you need the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit's come, now you will have the power to accomplish the work that I want you to accomplish because I am working through you while I'm in heaven getting ready to come back. That's what he told them. And he said to them that the Holy Spirit would come. Now, we know from Acts chapter 2 that it came specifically to them. You and I are the same way. We need the Holy Spirit's power. It tells us in Romans that if any man hath not the Holy Spirit, he is not of God. Not of God. We need the Holy Spirit's power. Too many of us try to do the work of God in our own strength. We can't do it. We cannot accomplish the work of God because he's the one working. We need the Holy Spirit just like he said. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is God's down payment. You know, some things that happen when we think about a new year and so forth, there's anticipation sometimes of weddings and all kinds of things. And that engagement ring, when the girl gets that engagement ring and, you know, everything, her face is smiling and shiny more than the ring is and all of that stuff. And you get the ring, but that's a down payment that, hey, the wedding's coming. Well, the Holy Spirit's the down payment of God, according to Ephesians chapter 1. The marriage of the Lamb's coming. But until then, we need to be occupied. But I want to spend one moment on this. He chose to use the apostles as his witnesses. Notice that. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. God's work is still accomplished through the testimony of believers. And we've heard many messages on the fact it's at home, in the surrounding area, outermost part of the earth. But that is how God wants to use you and me. While God is continuing his work and Jesus Christ has not come back, he's chosen to use the likes of you and me as his witnesses. And we are to be witnesses to other people. Now, when we think about that, automatically, we think about, well, I guess I got to go like this ministry, door to door, knock on, invite them to churches. That's part of it. I got to pass out tracts. Well, that can be part of it too. But do you know what the most important part of being a witness is? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. If you slept through everything else, catch this. Let me pick it up in verse 6. Right in the heart of what I'm going to read is what I will emphasize, but I want you to see it. Verse 6. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may assemble. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may justify. Let them hear and say it is true. Then he says this to Israel. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed. There will be none after me. I am the Lord. There is no Savior beside me. Remember that? That pointed to Bethlehem. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God, was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, what? That I am God. Even from eternity, I am he. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act who can reverse it. There's where Israel was called to be a witness. In the New Testament and Acts, we're looking at the apostles. They are to be witnesses. You and I are to be witnesses for Christ. How are we effective witnesses? Look again at verse 10. Look at it. You are my witnesses, declare the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Isn't that true of every believer? Yes, it is. Now watch. What should be our concentration? Here it is. So that you may know, number two, and believe, what? Me. And three, and understand that I am he. Do you know what the biggest part of witnessing is? It's to get to know God. That's what it says. You will be my witnesses that you might know and then that you might believe me. Believers, those who are professing Christians, the best part of our witness is the more we get to know God, the more people will see God working in us. The more we believe God and the people will see the evidence of the reality of God. And then the third thing, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. There is no Savior. The more we get to know God, the better the witness we are. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you need to know what God's like. Because that's why on the job, you'll get to know how to make decisions. That's why as husband and wife, and as mom and dad, and as a child, and as a student, and as a worker, in all the circumstances you can think about, neighbors, relationships, the more I know God, the more I know how to respond in a situation, and I reflect God to them, and God works through us as a witness and testimony, they're different. Yes, we're different because I know God, I believe God, and I understand who he is. Now you've got the open door for the gospel. We need to spend our time getting to know our God. Do you know that as Paul's life ended, that's what he emphasized? He emphasized, he says, I have not come to the place where I understand fully Christ. I desire to understand that resurrected life and what it's like to know Christ, and I haven't arrived yet. He strived to know him better. Let me ask you and challenge you right away. Is that your goal as you think of a new year? To get to know God better, to believe God and obey him, and to understand that, yes, he is God even when I lose my job. He is God even when my health fails. He is God even when all of those trials and I fail time and time again in my walk with him, that he is God, and I get to know him, and I get to understand him, and love him because he first loved me. You see, in this book, Dr. Luke is telling them very clearly, God began to work and to teach, but he's not done, and he's going to use you because he's still working. Working and getting you to know him better and working to allow you and I to be a witness in testimony wherever we live for the glory of God. For the glory of God. You want encouragement? Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. How about this? Acts chapter 1. I got to get back there. Now look at 9 through 11. And after he said these things, he's not done. He's in heaven. He's going to keep working. He's going to use us. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, "Hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand and look into the sky?" Watch these next two words. This Jesus, the one that came at Bethlehem, the one that went to the cross, the one that is still working in heaven and on earth right now, still alive, still working, this one, watch, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He is coming back. It's not over. Sin, yes, it's still going on. Trials, right. Our body has not been yet glorified. Even the earth itself still cries in travail, waiting to be delivered from the curse. But if you remember what I read, the curse is going to come to an end. He's got victory over sin. But the curse has not been totally removed until he comes back the second time to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kingdom will be established. That was Zechariah chapter 14. Watch, just go back there for a second. That was what I read this morning to you. But if you just go back there for a second, Zechariah 14, let me just look at the first four verses. I read through verse 11, but for time, it says, "Behold, the day is coming." It hasn't happened yet. "For the Lord will, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem." You think that's happening? You think everybody hates the Jews today? For the most part, that's true. "To battle. And the city will be captured." Notice that, by the way. I won't get into a dissertation of eschatology, but a lot of people don't realize this, that as we move to the Lord's return, it says very clearly in Zechariah that the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city will go into exile. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then, when that happens, when that tribulation takes place, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. That's why they win, as he fights in the day of battle. And then notice verse 4. "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." What did it say in Acts chapter 1? He was at the Mount of Olives, and he went back to the Father. He says he's coming in the same way. Coming in the same way, in the same place. Only this time when he comes, he's coming with power. The mountain will be split. I've stood on the Mount of Olives. That mountain is going to be split. There's going to be a valley. The east gate's going to be right in front of him, and the king has returned. He's coming back. Revelation chapter 19, I won't turn there, but you can do it on your own. You'll see that the Lord is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule on the earth. You see, most people miss it. The more you and I know of the Savior, we can say, why is there still sin? He hasn't come back and set up his kingdom yet. Now, I could spend time, and it would really take a lot more than this message, because some of you are probably, in fact, most of you are probably saying, what about the rapture, Pastor Dan? You know, where does that come in? And so forth. The Lord is definitely coming back, and I believe very clearly, because of what's revealed, it was a mystery. So you have the return where there'll be a meeting of the Lord in the air by his church. So it's kind of got two phases to it, I believe, where we meet him in the air, and then he comes back with us. Though, in fact, let's look at Revelation 19. Sorry. Let me just go quickly. Revelation 19, verse 11. I just love to preach, if you can't tell. "And I saw heaven open," verse 11. "And behold, the white horse, and he that sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire. On his head were many diadems. And he had a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood. Name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him in white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress in the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh," here it is, "his name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And I'll just stop there. He's coming back. And he's taking believers with him, clothed in white, and bringing us back. So God's plan's not done. It's not done. It didn't end at Bethlehem. Celebrate Christmas and celebrate the Lord's coming into this world as God in the flesh. But it doesn't end there. And yes, he's truly come, but he's coming back. He's coming back. What does that mean for us? Let me give you a couple of things in closing. That I hope that what I just covered is a reminder. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He wanted his disciples, he wanted his apostles to remember that. I'm going to prepare a place, but don't worry. I'm coming back. And when I come back, I will rule. means a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is still working, folks. He's working in building his church. He's working in making intercession for us. He's preparing a place for us. And don't miss this one. He is working through us right now as we are a witness and testimony for him. How good of a witness are you? How good of a witness am I? Is our life lined up so that as others see us, they want to know what is different? Who is it? What is it that's changed your life? Who's changed your life? And then we can tell them about the God that we know, we believe, and we understand, and can share the scripture with them. We ought to be looking. We ought to be looking with anticipation. Anticipation and excitement. Looking for the Lord is not idleness. If you're a believer here this morning, and you say, I'm looking for the return of the Lord, and you are idle, you are a disobedient believer. Plain and simple. There it is. You're not to be idle. Believers are to be anticipating that return. I will close with a verse on that in a minute. Second, just like Paul said in 2 Timothy, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God knows who you are. You know who you believed, and you can count on Jesus Christ following through on everything that he said. Next, we memorize this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. There's a little bit of a review. Remember it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't quit. So we go into 2018, don't quit. Be excited. And you say, but I had a bad year. Move on. You know who you believed. Confess sin if you have to. And move on with Christ because he's still working. And that's part of his work in your life to help you and I to grow and to be more conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Expect resistance. I got the time. Let me just, 2 Peter, let's go there. I know, dinner's waiting. Let me just so you see it, sometimes I say these things and you don't mark them down, whatever. But 2 Peter chapter 3, I won't go through it all, but if you look at verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed. Oh, I'm in 1 John. Sorry. I was going to say that doesn't look right. But now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, to stir up your sincere mind by way of remembrance. Verse 3, know this, first of all, that the day's mockers will come, and you are going to run into this today. Saying, verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? That's the message I'm dealing with. What do you mean he's coming back? There's no evidence. And then they go back and they say this, right? Everything since our fathers slept, they all continue just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. You believe that religion, that's all phony? No, you can say, because I know him. I believe him and understand him, and I know what the scriptures say. This is true. Just be patient. He's coming back. He's coming back. And it goes on about the presence of everything. But you look down at verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There was a movie made about it. It was totally wrong in the movie with some things, but it had a couple of things that were right. But in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. It's going to happen. In verse 12, looking for the hastening in the coming day of God. There it is. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, blameless. And notice this. You ever think about this? In regard, the patience of the Lord is salvation. You say, well, he hasn't come back yet. That's because the church isn't completed yet. And think of what would have happened if the Lord came back 1,000 years ago. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have gotten saved. Some of us get saved when we're older and you say, boy, I wish I could save when I was young. God's timing's perfect. He hasn't missed anything with you. There are children that get saved, and there are people that get saved on a deathbed, and there's everything in between, but God's still working and building his church. And so just be patient, because that's where it says the day is 1,000 years is a day and day with the Lord. Last thing I'll leave you with is this. What all of this should mean to us, not only to realize that God's working, not to be just looking for him in expectation, to realize who we believe, to continue steadfast, to expect resistance from the world. But I'll end with this. Live godly with an ear and an eye toward the sky. Live godly with an ear and an eye toward the sky. And I'll end with this passage. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So as we think of 2018, be encouraged. Remember what the Lord has said and live for him. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 13 will be our last passage. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters. Is that practical or what? In everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Let's be honest. How many of us as Christians complain about working conditions or this that happens or that that happens? We're complainers all the time. We don't think the church is the way it should be, and the leadership's not who they should be, and this one's not doing that. Be honest. Lord says, don't be that way. Urge them. For the grace of God, verse 11, has appeared, beginning bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny, here's what you really want, deny ungodliness and worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly. When? Now, in this present age. And while we're doing that, look at verse 13. Looking. What? Looking for the blessed hope. What's our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of, why, I love this, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. What are we to do? We had to look at that birth in Bethlehem, to rejoice in it, to realize he really has come. And he came in God's perfect timing, and he accomplished and finished the work of paying our debt. But his work is not done. He's working today, and he will continue working, and we ought to have our eyes toward heaven because he's coming back. That's our great hope. And that's a message that we have to give. And it should affect the way we live as we go into 2018. Christmas is not something to just be forgot about. Oh, I wouldn't recommend that you drain your bank account and keep giving presents next week. But I would commend you to growing in the wisdom and knowledge of God, being obedient to him in the coming year, so that you can share with others the most unspeakable and indescribable gift that God gave to the world, and that was his son. And to remind them, it may look like there's a world of chaos, but God's still in control, working, and he's coming again. You believe he's coming again? Are you living with that anticipation with your eyes on him? I'll be honest with you. All too often I find myself failing there. Just wrapped up. Not, you got to live in the world. You got to do work. You got your family. But I get so wrapped up that I don't spend the time. You drift away from reading the word. You drift away from memorizing scripture, even though the church is trying to help out. I'm not a good person for memorization. Don't put in the effort. Yeah, I could have witnessed to that person, but, you know, I'm not walking the way I should. Well, then confess it and get down with the business with God. Because God's chosen not just to work, but to work through you. Let him do it in 2018. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the word of God. I thank you and praise you that you're so true to your word. I thank you in your perfect timing you sent your son. We've been able to celebrate that at Christmas. We've been able to celebrate the fact that, yes, he really came. It truly was Jesus Christ. But Father, as we look to understand Christmas, let us realize that it's not over, that you're coming again. And help us to live our lives with realizing that the Holy Spirit must be our power, not ourselves. Help us to yield to him in this coming year so that we would be a testimony that you and you alone are God. You and you alone are the Savior of the world. And that, Father, we can count on your promises as you continue to work. We thank you that you're interceding on our behalf in heaven now, that you're still building your church, and that you've chosen to use us as a witness and testimony for you. Help us to be effective witnesses as we move into 2018. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.